Tremendous song. What a tremendous statement there. 1 John chapter 3 this morning. And if you found your place and you're physically able to stand, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Stretch your legs for a few minutes before we give you the message the Lord's put on our heart this morning. 1 John chapter 3. And I guess it just never really dawned on me until this morning that we're sitting in Sunday school. And, of course, Brother Ernest has been going through the book of Revelation. And then we're looking in 1 John here. And so we got the same John in Sunday school and in Sunday morning. Amen. And so we've got the Apostle John and looking into his writings and how the Lord, what the things the Lord wrote through him. And getting some great truths, some great help. And so I've enjoyed 1 John, and I don't know if you have, but I know I have. Amen. And so 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Now our text verse for this morning, he says in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." And so we're looking, I guess, at kind of the part two, next part of this passage of what I've kind of just titled "Looking at Love." That's really what he's doing here, is taking a look at love, looking at love and God's people's affections for one another. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message this morning. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for being good to us and loving us. Thank you, Lord, for going to that cross, Lord, and dying in our place, Lord, limiting and subjecting yourself to thirst, Lord, for me and, Lord, for all of humanity. Lord, you are certainly a God of mercy and a God of grace. And, Lord, you are the great I am. Lord, you are God. Beside thee, there is none other. And, Lord, we have assembled together to worship you this morning. You are worthy of our worship. And, Lord, there's nothing in us. And we thank you for all that you've done for us and allowing us to be in this place, giving us a Bible, Lord, giving us the old songs of Zion, Lord, to sing unto thee, Lord, allowing us to give. And, Lord, allowing us to preach the Word of God, to hear it preached and taught this morning. And, Father, I thank you for your Word. And, Lord, thank you that we can learn of thee, Lord, from the Word of God this morning. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we try to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us the words to say. Lord, help me, Lord, to say only what you would have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And, Lord, I pray that you would give that special touch and that special unction that makes preaching. Lord, we cannot stand alone. Lord, anything done in the flesh, Lord, will be of no value, no merit this morning. But, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us and speak to our hearts. And, Lord, do that within us that only you can do. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that may be among us this morning, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would your Spirit would convict them. And, Lord, they would repent and believe the gospel and be born again. Lord, I just pray your will would be done. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so we are looking, once again, we're looking at love in this passage. And I just want to kind of remind you, just I guess as way of introduction, we kind of get the wheels turning, get kind of some refreshing. And if you ever feel like I'm repeating myself over and over and over, just know it's good for you. Amen. Because repetition is what drives it into your heart. It's what drives it into your memory. It's what gets it down into us. Amen. That's why whenever little children go to school every day, they go back and they refresh and they review what they did the day before and the week. So over and over, because we need these things over and over and over. Amen. And so I want to review you a little bit, refresh you a little bit, that the society and the world that we're living in, because of where we are, this is a very important message, a very important topic for God to deal with through the Apostle John here, the topic of what true love, what God's love really is, what real love is, because the world we're living in is absolutely obsessed with love, but it's not God's love. It's not real love. And what we have in the society is just as there's two competing kingdoms. Here, it seemed like not long ago we talked about doing that series on victory, looking at those competing kingdoms. Jesus said, you know, I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world. And so there's the Lord Himself, He has a kingdom. But then there's the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the devil. And they're competing kingdoms. And so those competing kingdoms are really competing in every area of life, in every topic, in every subject of life. Those kingdoms are competing with one another. And the topic of love is no different. The Lord's love, real love, true love, and the kingdom of God love is competing with the devil's love and the world society's love. Those are competing ideas, and one is not the other. They're called the same, but they're not the same. And so, you think about everything that God has, the devil has a counterfeit. It's never the real thing, and it'll never be as good as the real thing, but it will be there. I was just thinking this morning, I was in the shower. Isn't it amazing the great ideas you have when you're in the shower? I have the best one. God gives me some of my best messages when I'm in the shower. Praise God. And so anyways, I was in the shower this morning, and I was just, and the thought just crossed my mind. You know, the Bible, the Lord Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Isn't that right? He is the Lion. But the Bible only says that the devil is as a lion. You see the difference there? The Lord is the Lion. The devil is as a lion. He's never the real thing. I mean, he's going to try to pretend to be what God is, but he can only counterfeit, and he'll never be as good. He cannot help himself. You know, he's such an egomaniac that he cannot help himself but try to be God in every way, but he's only a cheap counterfeit. Amen? And Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's overcome the wicked one, he said. The devil will never be what Jesus is. Amen? And as long as we've got him, we can always overcome him, and we can always overcome this world. We can always overcome anything that comes our way. Praise God. And so in light of the competing kingdoms, Jesus is the winner. Praise God. And so we've got these two competing ideas and forms of love. And God helps us to understand what real love really is. And this isn't all that the Bible says about it, but it's a good place to start. Amen. And so He gives us a look at love. And this goes right back to, again, that series on victory, to identifying the enemy, understanding the enemy. Because listen to me, what this world, the lost world's idea of love, whenever you get out there and you turn on the TV and you turn on the radio, and every time you hear the word love out there, I want you to know that love that's out there is the enemy of your soul. It's not your friend, it's your enemy. Now, your flesh will make it seem like it's your friend and make it seem so good and so wonderful, because the world's form of love appeals to the flesh of humanity. It appeals to human nature, fallen nature. The world's love appeals to fallen nature. Man, this world, these folks are so wicked today. I mean, they shack up and they fornicate and commit adultery and all this sexual immorality that's there. And the world calls that love. Oh, we're just so in love. I feel so loved. I want to feel loved. You know, it's all about feeling. And you know what that feeling is? That is appealing to the nature, the fallen nature of humanity, the base natures of humanity. But that's not what real love is. Listen, thank God there are some feelings in love. And I can feel that the Lord loves me sometimes. But listen, whenever I don't feel His love, I know His love. Amen? And that's what 1 John is all about. It's all about knowing. And listen, it's better to know than it is to feel. That's it. Feelings come and go. They're up today and down tomorrow. They're even up right now and down before the service is over sometimes. I mean, feelings are up and down and in and out. Listen, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And listen, the Bible talks about those that walk in their flesh, how they're driven as the winds, as the waves of the seas. And all the Bible gives many illustrations and examples of people that are living in their feelings. Amen? But listen, the book of John is all about about getting you and me nailed down to something firm, to a firm foundation of the Word of God and things that you can know. When the sky is falling, you know these things to be true. And listen, whenever your flesh does not feel the love of God, and there are going to be times that you're in that place. If you hadn't been there yet, you will be. I have been. I'm sure most everybody has been. Amen? There's going to be times when you can't feel the love of God, but whenever you can't feel it, you can know it. Amen? And I tell you what the Holy Spirit will help you do. He won't necessarily help you feel, but He will help you know. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said about the Comforter? Whenever He has come, He will guide you into all feelings. That ain't what He said. He didn't say a Comforter is going to come and make you feel good and guide you into the life that feels so great. No, He said He will guide you into all truth. That is knowing that when I pillow my head at night, no matter what's happened that day, I know what Jesus said and I believe it. It's driven into my heart. Amen. And let me tell you something. Real love, the love of God, is something to be known. Not as much something to be felt. Now, the feelings of love is in terms of biblical love. I mean, there's feelings that come and go with it too. Thank God there are feelings to it. Amen. I wouldn't want something that was cold, so cold and dead and dry that there was never anything to feel. Amen. But I praise God when the feelings are gone, the foundation is still there. And so the love He's talking about is something to be known. Amen. That's what it's all about. And so that love out there, though, it is the enemy of your soul. Listen, this love that Disney has taught the generations for years, you know, that you've got to find that perfect soulmate, and you know, it just there's the perfect one out there, and they live happily ever after. Can I just help you? That's never happened. You've never taken two imperfect, self-centered, amen, people, mix it all up with human nature, fallen nature, and put them folks together, and they live happily ever after. That's never happened. Amen? There's a marriage and being together, being put together, a man and a woman. Amen? That's one of the hardest things you'll ever do, make that thing work. Amen? Just like anything else, I mean, there's ups and there's downs and there's good times and bad times. But see, the world's love has told everybody that if it's real, then there's this spark and there's these feelings. And I mean, it's fireworks going off on the inside. And He gives you butterflies and He makes you feel a certain way. Well, I just want you to know that you marry that fella, you're going to feel that way on your wedding day, but you get a few months and you'll find out you just married a guy. You stood at the wedding altar with Prince Charming and you found out you just married a man. Amen. And all the trappings and all the dressing up of all what the world calls love and the old feelings mixed in with, listen, that stuff will be gone. And whenever you hit your hard times and you hit the pressures of life and there's financial struggles and there's health struggles and it's for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, and it's poor and it's worse, amen. It's not what you thought it was going to be. It's not what the romance novel said it would be. It's all those things. Let me tell you, you're going to get in a place where the feelings are gone, and if you're listening to this world and listening to your heart like the world tells you to do, it'll tell you that the love is not there anymore. I need to go find somebody else because this clearly isn't the one. That's it. I just don't love you anymore. Isn't that right? I'm just simply saying, laying a little groundwork for you here that just to help you and all of us understand, I'm sure we all do, but to help us understand that there is a love out there that is not your friend, it is your enemy. That philosophy is the enemy of your soul. And what it will do is it'll lead you to a shipwreck one of these days. If you guide your life on that, it will lead you to a shipwreck. Both practically, but more importantly, spiritually. Because everything I just said about the world's love regarding marriage and romance, all those things, all that same stuff's been applied to religion today. Spiritually, that if it's real and if God's in it, then boy, you're going to feel something. It's going to be an experience, you know. Worship is all about an experience and feeling something. When that's not what God's interested in, God's interested in you knowing something. That's what faith is. Faith is knowing something. Believe in something that you know. Amen? And so as we go through this section, little by little, we've seen the pictures become a little more clear regarding what love is. So we're going to get a little bit more of it this morning. So here, love, and I've already said this, but I'll say it again. Here in this particular passage, love is connected to our salvation and evaluating it. Okay? Back in chapter 2, if you remember, he's already dealt with loving the brethren, but back then it was a matter of fellowship. Here it's a matter of relationship. Back then, chapter 2 is a matter of darkness and light. Here it's a matter of life and death. And so you better make sure that you are grounded with the right kind of love. Amen? In verse 11, there is a proclamation for this love. He said, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He's just reminding the reader and proclaiming. Listen, this is nothing new. This is what you've already known. This is what you've already been taught. Amen? That you're to love one another. Saved people love saved people. God's people love God's people. We're talking about the grand scheme of things. Talking about their life. Not a snapshot. Not for an hour on Sunday morning. Amen? Anybody can work it up and fake it for an hour on Sunday morning, or an hour and a half even. Amen? I mean, people can work up a lot of things and fake a lot of stuff to get what they want. Isn't that right? And so anybody can, I'm not talking about the snapshot, I'm talking about the grand scheme of things. Listen, God's people are God's people. God's crowd is your crowd if you're saved. You love the brethren. But then not only is it there the proclamation, kind of proclaiming what they already know and what we already know to be true. But then in verse 12, we see the perverting of love or the perverting of affection. He talks about Cain and Abel, not as Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. We dealt with that Wednesday night. Amen? Listen, it's not so much that Cain hated Abel as much as he hated God. He wasn't as mad at Abel as he was mad at God. Amen? Because listen, righteousness is always an abomination to the wicked. Righteousness and the righteous vexes the wicked. That's why they put Jesus on a cross. Because He was righteous and man is unrighteous. And the righteousness of God in human form before humanity so vexed the fallen, wicked nature of man that man hated Him so much that He put Him on a cross. Did the worst He could do to Him. And so if you want to know what wickedness does to righteousness, how wickedness responds to righteousness and holiness, just look at the cross. Look no further than Calvary. Because you have a man who never did anything wrong. Amen. And they put him on a cross. And so that's what we find. We find the wicked's idea of love. Again, I don't want to rehash it all, but we dealt with that Wednesday night. Amen. Listen, the brutality, what you'll find out is you look and you go, if you were to go the way of this world's love, buy into the philosophy of the world's love, the wicked's love. That's really what it is. It's the wicked's love. That's what he said about Cain. He was of that wicked one. Everybody out there that's lost without God, they're of that wicked one. Lord wants to save them. We want to see them get saved. But until they get saved, they are of that wicked one. And they have the philosophy of that wicked one. I don't care if they're in church this morning or not. If they're lost without God, they are of that wicked one. They've got that philosophy. And if you used to go that route to bind that philosophy, what you will find out is that their love, the world's love, the devil's love, really is no different than the love of Cain. Amen. It'll make you feel a certain way for a little while, but it'll be mighty brutal whenever it comes down. Whenever it doesn't go the way they want you to go, the way it wants you to go, listen, it'll be mighty brutal, mighty cruel. The world's love can be mighty cruel to you. Amen? So the perverting of affection, what they call love, I'll tell you what this crowd calls love today is so far from biblical love. I mean, the ones that are preaching love and you know, acceptance and tolerance, all these, listen, that's one of the most cruel crowds there is. That's one of the most unloving crowds there is. That's one of the most intolerant crowds there is. Isn't that right? That helps you see the difference. Now to our verses today, though. We'll get verse 13, 14, or 15, and we're kind of keeping in with our outline, our topics here. In verse number 13, in light of the perverting of love, in verse 12, we find persecution, the persecution of true love. In verse number 13, look at what he says. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now, what this verse is doing is expanding on the attitude of Cain. He's just given the illustration of Cain killing Abel. I mean, the first two brothers there ever were, one kills the other one. And the reason one killed the other is because one was righteous and one was unrighteous. And what we find is that kind of the table is set, the stage is set for all of humanity. We've seen that same pattern all the way down, you know, for 6,000 years of human history now, where the unrighteous have always hated and even slain the righteous. That's been since the very beginning. And so what he says, in light of that example, he reminds them, he says, marvel not. Don't be surprised. Don't let it shock you. Don't be surprised when righteousness is despised in this world system, this antichrist world system you're living in. And we shouldn't be surprised in 2023. I think we are a lot of times more than we should be. We're surprised more than we should be a lot of times. Whenever righteousness is despised, don't be surprised at the hatred for the sinner who gets saved. Amen? Listen, whenever someone, poor old lost sinner, whenever he cleans up his life, becomes a responsible citizen, becomes a child of God, starts serving God, and there's a major turnaround, a major change in his life. And by the way, that's how it is in every sinner that gets saved. Amen? This crowd that says they get saved, but they stay out there in the same kingdom, they never switched kingdoms. Isn't that right? There's a major change every time a sinner gets saved. And I mean, you know, whenever that happens, whenever that person has an affection for the things of God and loves the things of God more than they love the world like they used to and all those things, listen, you know, you'd think the world and the society, you'd think they'd be happy about it. You'd think they would applaud it. You'd think they'd be glad over the sinner's changed life. But generally speaking, the conversion of a sinner makes other sinners hostile towards that one who got saved. And I said it a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. Listen, it wasn't such a big deal for me to leave the crowd I was in when I got saved. They left me. And there wasn't any big falling out necessarily. It's just the fact that when you go in two different directions, you just don't run together anymore. Amen? I mean, you just don't run side by side when you're going different ways and you have different desires and you've got a different crowd. When all those things change in your life, I mean, the righteous just don't fit together with the unrighteous. There's just something wrong there. Isn't that right? I mean, just something missing there. You know, I mean, we've all met people and know people that we love, that we believe are lost people. We all have people like that in our life. And when we love them, and maybe we would even consider them a friend to a degree. You consider them a friend, you know. But you consider them a friend in terms of wanting to see them saved. You got to be real careful about that too, by the way. You be careful how close you embrace friends that you know to be lost. But we all have people like that. People that we love, we have an affection for, we have an endearment for. You know, your personalities click. I mean, you just love. But in your heart, you know they're probably lost and need to be saved. We have people like that in our life. And you know, whenever it's that way, and whenever they're lost, and you're right with God, as much as you want them to be saved, and as much as you love them, the fact is there's just always something missing in that relationship. Things will never, it'll never be. I mean, you love them. But ultimately, you love them because you want them to be saved. Because you cannot ever be as close and really truly click on a spiritual level with somebody who is lost without God. Amen? Because again, that crowd is not your crowd. And that crowd should never be your crowd. Again, you got to be very careful. There's a lot of people you need to love at arm's length. Because there's something missing. The lost will always have something against the saved. They'll go with you every mile, but there'll be 1 mile they won't go with. Amen. A lot of times what you'll find is in relationships with people that are lost, in relationships on the job and different places, what you'll generally find is that it'll always come to a head, and they'll maybe go along with a lot of your religion, but it generally will come to a head. And the devil will put you in a corner to where you're either going to have to choose that friendship or choose taking a stand for God. It'll come down to one point, one head, where they'll go along with everything. And they may disagree, and they may not go along with it all, and they may not be as, you know, whatever as you are, as hardcore Christian as you are, whatever. But it'll all go, and then it'll come to a head. It'll come to a point of rebellion. And generally, that rebellion where it heads up with you is generally where it heads up with God, too. And by the way, that's where God deals with every sinner, where their rebellion heads up. Amen? And it'll come to a point to where you're going to have to choose that friendship with them or with God. That relationship with them or your fellowship with God. Because by the way, you can never be right with God and not take a stand for God. You can never be right with God and do anything for God if you will not take a stand. If you'll choose earthly friendships and earthly relationships over the truth of the Word of God, you'll never do anything for God. Because true love is always persecuted by the world's love. Again, you'd think the world would be happy. You'd think they'd be happy. But what the world generally wants is it wants people to do good just without God. Isn't that right? They want people to do good. I mean, they want everybody to be a good citizen. I mean, even the lost world doesn't want, you know, convicts and rejects, you know, prowling the streets. They want the pedophiles locked up, and they want the drug addicts locked up. They want all them folks, you know, they want them folks to do it. That's why they're pouring money into rehab and all this psychology, because they want people to do good. Hold down a job, be a good husband, be a good wife, raise good kids, have a good home, have the picture perfect, you know, leave it to Beaver life and family. They want everybody to be that. But they just don't want to do it with God. And so people are usually excited to see someone who's turned their life around, doing better and you know, moving in the right direction, until they find out just how spiritual you are. Just what's caused the change and what's made the difference. They generally don't want any of that. They don't want any of that. And so we find the persecution of affection. But then in verse 14, there is the proof in affection, or the proof in a love. He says, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." I don't know about you, but verse 14 seems to be about as clear as verse 10. That's where we got hung up a few weeks ago. I mean, it's just case in point. It's just right down the line. It's just true and simple. You know, one of the proofs, one of the verifications that we are saved, one of the verifications that anyone is saved, is that person's affection for other believers. God just simply puts a special affection in the heart of every person He saves. Puts a connection there. It's called the Holy Spirit, that nothing else in the world can give you. You know, those with doubts about their salvation need to consider this argument. Need to think about this. Like, who is my crowd? Who's my crowd? Because it's a way that you can evaluate your own salvation, and it's a way you can evaluate really the salvation of anybody. You know how I can tell that most of what is done in the name of religion, even in the name of Christ today, God's not a million miles of it. You know one way you can tell? Look at the crowd. Evaluate the crowd. That's it. Look at what it's producing. Look at what it's producing. It looks no different than what I was saved from. It looks no different than the lifestyle I was saved out of. And lost people can go and eat it up and be just as fine, and it don't bother them at all. Amen? Listen, you introduce a King James Bible into the picture, and you introduce an old-time leather-long hellfire and brimstone preacher. You introduce the Holy Spirit of God convicting souls, and it thins out pretty quick. You turn the lights on, put a pulpit on the platform, put a Bible in a man's hand and the Holy Spirit in his heart. Amen? And have him preach the truth of the Word of God, and it starts thinning out. Just evaluate the crowd. What's the crowd look like? What's the crowd? Whose crowd is it? Listen, it's pretty easy. I mean, we make this thing complicated. The flesh and the world and the modern religion complicates this thing. Listen, it's pretty easy to know. I mean, I don't have to explain to everybody here. The Holy Spirit will tell you there's a difference in the crowds. You can tell the difference. You know, if you're truly saved, you'll prefer believers to unbelievers. I mean, that's just what the Bible says, ain't it? And by the way, if you're truly lost, we talk about everybody being truly saved all the time. What about being truly lost? I don't think you ever get truly saved until you get on board with being truly lost. Amen? Because if you're truly saved, you're going to prefer believers to unbelievers. But if you're truly lost, you're going to prefer unbelievers to believers. I mentioned this verse a few times. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. I've used this example a few times, but in Luke, chapter 8, look in verse number 26. Luke chapter 8, verse number 26. If you're there, say amen. It says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." Well, that sounds a lot like America, don't it? Devils, wear no clothes, bide not in the house, around dead stuff all the time. Listen, that's the way unbelievers are. That's where the truly lost are. Some people could really get help from God if they would just embrace the fact that I'm truly lost. It's not all about being truly saved all the time. Sometimes, first step is embracing that I'm truly lost. You know what one of the major things that lets us know that man, even if the Bible had said he wasn't full of devils, we would know it because of where he was hanging out. Dead people, lost people hang out with dead people and lost people. That's their crowd. They're into the same stuff. They enjoy the same stuff. Their lives are going in the same direction. And that is a proof of love. It's proof of where your love is at. Proof of love where everyone's love is at. Now, back in our text, verse number 15. The last verse here this morning is a precaution regarding love. He says in verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know," again, there's our word again, "know, ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." This is alluding back to the example of Cain and Abel. Because again, the fact that they would mention Cain, God would mention Cain in a passage of verses talking about love, lets us know that there's somebody out there that would twist that thing so much in their mind that they would say Cain was a loving person. Which sounds pretty shocking, but they do the same thing today. They'll say this sodomite crowd is so full of love. This LGBTQ crowd, it's all about love, you know. Love trumps hate. Love wins. But you'd be hard-pressed to find a more hateful crowd. Now, on the surface, they always come across very courteous, very kind. But you let things not go their way. That's a vile, toxic crowd. And I've worked with some of them. I remember working at the RV dealership, working with some of them sodomites that come in. I'm telling you, they're all great till things don't go their way. And then they will cuss you up one side and down the next. They will raise Cain. I'm just simply saying, that's the world's love. That's the idea of love. And so this is going back to Cain because, see, they're saying that crowd is so full of love. We're the ones full of hate, you know. We're the ones who are intolerant. We're the bigots. We're the, you know, and I hesitate to even say we, the conservatives, you know. But I don't even let myself in with all that crowd. Amen. But one thing's for sure, anyone who truly believes the Bible, anyone who stands for what is right, they're the ones who are hateful. They're full of hate. The things they say are so hateful. That's what hate crime's all about. Silencing anyone who would speak truth. Amen? And so, that's what the world would say is, look, and this is alluding back to that. And what he's saying is, you know. This is the world, the devil's twisting this thing so much, but listen, this is what we know. There's a difference in these crowds. There's a difference in this love. And the world may want people to be good without God, but there is no goodness without God. The only goodness in anybody is godliness. Now you say, you look at that verse, and this is a follow-up about the proof in affections. And as he's following up on it, you say, well, I've never murdered anybody, and thank God for it. But you know what God's reply to that is? He says, well, yeah, but to a Christian, hatred is the same as murder. That's God's reply. I read this story about this fellow who was visiting the zoo, and he's one of these, you know, nuts who loved animals more than loved people, I guess. I don't know, because he was visiting the zoo, and he was talking to the zookeeper about these lions standing there at the little lion's cage or whatever, lions, whatever. And he was talking about these lions and how he had this cat at home. And he said, you know, Mike, I have a cat at home, and my cat acts just like your lions here. I mean, they act the same. They move the same. And he looked, and those lions were sleeping. He said, look at them sleeping so peacefully. That's the way my cat sleeps at home, just so peacefully. He said, you know, it really is a shame that y'all have them locked up and have these majestic creatures behind bars, because they're no different from my cat at home. The zookeeper's response was a little more sensical. He said, they may look the same, but you better know something, friend. There is murder in their heart. He said, these lions may look the same, they may act the same and move the same, have a lot of the same mannerisms, all these things. He said, but I want you to know they are not like your cat at home. There is murder in their heart. And he said, you better be thankful for those bars. Be thankful for the bars. You know, the bars are the only thing keeping those lions from coming out and doing what's in their heart, doing what's in their nature to do. And it's the bars that are keeping a lot of us and keeping humanity from doing what humanity would do a lot of times. What's in humanity's nature and what's in his heart. You know, it's the bars of the law and the bars of shame and guilt and even the possibility of the death. It's the bars of the repercussions and facing the consequences. Those are the bars that keeps humanity from doing what's in his heart to do sometimes. Isn't that right? But you know, those of us that are saved, we're not going to be judged by the bars. We're going to be judged by what the Bible calls the law of liberty. Did you know that? Turn over to James chapter 2. We're coming down to a close. We're about to land this plane. Look with me in James chapter 2. All of us that are saved, we need to consider this and keep this in mind. Because in James chapter 2, verse 12, he said in verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So that is, everything you say and everything you do, do it as someone who's going to be judged by the law of liberty. Well, what's the law of liberty? What is that? Us saved people, we're going to be judged by that law of liberty. The law of liberty is simply this. The question is not so much what did you do, but what did you want to do? What was in your heart to do? You know God's interested in that. Listen, I understand that wanting to murder someone and murdering someone are two different things. I understand that. One is, in a sense, much more serious and has a lot more ramifications than the other. I understand that. And we all understand that, don't we? I mean, that makes sense to everybody. We know that. I mean, my wife has wanted to murder me. at times. But I'm glad that she didn't. Right? And if you're married, we've all felt that way at different times. There's a big difference. I understand that. But what we also need to understand is that God does look at them both. It doesn't mean that, well, since I already think and I already feel it, I may as well go ahead and do it. That's not what it means at all. It means that God's eye, the eyes of God are in every place, and He doesn't just know what you do, but He knows what you want to do. He knows what you meditate upon, what you think about, what you really desire. Amen? The Holy Spirit's striving to keep you from diving off into more sin and wrecking your life more than you would on your own, but thank God He still does know what you would do if the bars weren't there. He knows what we want to do. So it's not what did you do. The question is, what did you want to do? What would you have done if you had been at liberty to do as you pleased? We're going to be judged by that law. That's why Jesus equates hatred with murder. Because it's what you want to do. And he equated it to murder multiple times. It's also why he equated the sin of lust, of a lustful heart, to the sin of adultery. Because it's what you want to do. It's what you're thinking about doing. God knows, and God's interested in these things. So, you know, He gives a precaution here, the warning of the peril of lack of affection for the saints. And I want to say this precaution here involves two things. First of all, it involves death. It says, he hateth his brother is a murderer. Again, it seems to relate back to Cain and Abel. It's obvious that Cain was a wicked man because of the murder that was in his heart. But then not only death, but damnation. He said, no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. See, lack of affection for the brethren, a real hatred for that which is righteous. And it says you're not saved. You lack a true affection for that which is holy, that which is righteous, and people that are going that direction. It says you're just simply not where you think you are. You're not saved. Now, it's possible, and because all of this is true, that's why people who are not right with God or who are not right with their brother in Christ, that's why they're very miserable people. See, again, this is talking about the grand scheme of somebody's life. This is not talking about a snapshot. And we all get angry with our brother at times. We've all had fallen or had a misunderstanding or whatever with our brother because we're all, that's the human and all, the man in all of us, the Adamic nature in all of us, and that's why it happens. But because that Holy Spirit is there in both of us, until that thing is right, listen, you can't fellowship with God. If you're not fellowship with your brother, you can't fellowship with God. You can't do anything for God. So this doesn't mean just because you ever had a disagreement with one of the brethren means that you're lost without God, but we're talking about the grand scheme of someone's life. Jesus talked about, you know, bringing a sacrifice to the altar. And if while you're there, you remember you've got aught with your brother. He said, leave your sacrifice, go get things right with your brother, then come back and give your sacrifice. In other words, I don't even want your sacrifice if you're not right with your brethren. Right? But in the grand scheme of things, if you evaluate your life, and God's people, God's crowd is just not your crowd. There's not a particular love and affection for the people of God. You need to check up on where your salvation is. Because a salvation that won't cause you to love God's people, it ain't going to get you to heaven. Because guess who's going to be there? God and His people. That's all that's going to be there. And if you don't want to be with them down here, if they're not your people down here, they're not going to be your people up there either. Lack of affection for the brethren says you're not saved. So, in conclusion, the invitation is this. If you've evaluated your life and God showed you, listen, you're just missing something. This crowd isn't your crowd. If God showed you, you're just lost this morning. You can be saved. You can repent and believe the gospel. If the Holy Spirit's calling you, you can come to an old-fashioned altar and you can pray and call on God. You can ask for mercy. You can repent and believe the gospel and be saved this morning. And then God, the Lord, will make His crowd your crowd. You'll have a new affection for the things of God and the people of God that you never had before. And you won't even really be able to understand it or even explain it. It'll just be there. It'll just be there. And then, if you are saved, I wonder, are you right with your brethren this morning? Has Holy Spirit spoke to your heart? Is there anything, any relationship with anybody that's just not quite right that you need to get right? You ought to do business with God. It could be hindering your fellowship. could be hindering your walk with God. You'll never do anything for God if you're not right with your brother. I've seen a lot of people get crossways with the church, get crossways with somebody, and then move off, go off to do something for God somewhere else. Like moving is going to remove all their problems. But I believe this, until someone goes back to get this right, they'll never be able to move forward, do something for God. And I've seen that to be true. I've seen that to be the case. And so you're right with everyone you need to be right with as God spoke to your heart. You do what God have you do this morning. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to pray. Brother Ernest is going to come, get us a song ready. And what number you got there, Brother Ernest? Number 321. If you want to grab your song book, we'll stand to our feet.